So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this idea of a greater purpose. And what we're going to do is we're going to sit in the idea and the truth that every single one of us, no matter what is going on in your world, no matter your age or stage or what is going on, God has created you for a greater purpose than just you. I mean, you're wonderful, but God's created you for a great purpose. Every single one of us, created to live beyond ourselves. Every single one of us called to live in such a way that other people's lives are richer because we've encountered them and they've encountered us. God made us to live for more than ourselves, to want to celebrate having a purpose. And this is for every single one of us. And as I've been sitting with this for the last couple of weeks, I was in the most profound way reminded how precious and important this one life that we have to live is. There's no dress rehearsal. There's no second go at this one life that we have to live. And it is precious and it is so, so important how we live. And I was reminded of this in the most profound way. My 13-year-old son, Matt, plays cricket in a local cricket team. He plays under 13s. And one of his teammates, a Saturday last weekend, died. 12 years old. He died of cancer. 12 years old. He'd been battling cancer for 10 years. First diagnosed at 3. Treatment, remission, cancer-free. And then the cancer came back. And there was treatment, remission, cancer-free. And then last year the cancer came back for the third time. 12 years old. And Matt and I went to his funeral on Friday, and it was the most profound experience. Because as I'm sitting there watching, and all the boys in the cricket team are all sitting together in their team shirts, but as I'm sitting there listening and hearing the stories of the profound, creative, tenacious and brave way this young boy lived his life for his 12 years, inspiring way that he lived his one life, it became clear as the stories came out that this young boy was not the first child that this couple had buried. 3 children, and this was the second child that they had buried. That's not right. No father should have to face that. But I'm sitting here listening to the testimony of this young boy. And I was reminded again, we have one life to live. You have one life to live. And you, no matter what is going on, you are called to live for a greater purpose. To live in a way that makes other people's lives richer. So I want to look at a story in the scriptures that speaks to exactly this. And in fact, we're going to go right back to the beginning, to the creation story. As a story that generates so much controversy, the problem is when it does, we miss the profound insight that it has into the human condition, into what it means to really live, to be really human, and live the kind of life that God dreams for us, and actually in our heart of hearts we aspire to. So if you've got a Bible with you, you might have a phone or something like that, or you might be going old school with the, you know, the leather cover, whatever it is, pull it out right now and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, this is really familiar territory for lots of us. And the problem with familiar territory is we can sort of glaze over and miss the profound insight. So I need you to make a promise, okay? Promise me that you're not going to glaze over in the next few moments, okay? Thank you. I see that hand, that one solitary hand, people. Let me try again. Do you promise?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay, going better. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then get this. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. And they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. They're incredible words that describe the kind of life that God imagines for Adam and for Eve. I mean, the language is incredible. This word image literally means imprint. It's this picture of intimacy and identity and unrestricted access to God. It's this picture of God crafting people, human beings with his hands and leaving his impression on them. It's this idea that we are meant to live within arm's reach of God. Get this, we are created for relationship. That's the kind of life that we are called into. He doesn't just use the word image, he uses the word likeness, which literally means a child's likeness of their father. Now, if you've got kids at various points, that's a beautiful description. A child's likeness of their father. We just come back from holidays down at windy Warrnambool. We were in the caravan park. We were in tents. It was awesome. I got the tent up in one, well, no, I got the frame up in 1 minute. It's a specially designed idiot-proof tent. And the beautiful thing was, through the wind and the rain, it stayed up. I mean, I was awake all night, terrified it would collapse on my beloved family, but it didn't. It was awesome, but I digress. Earlier this week, what happened was, lots of sun and beach and all that sort of stuff, and my youngest son, Joshua, he's 8 years old, and he's this sort of blonde-haired, blue-eyed, little gorgeous little guy. He's 8 years old. And we were standing next to each other in the bathroom looking into the mirror, and he's going like this. Because he's over the time we were down in Warrnambool, he's gone completely blonde. And his eyebrows have gone totally blonde. So he's looking at me, he's going, yes, Dad, I can't see my eyebrows. And I go, oh, yeah. And he goes, yeah, makes me a bit like you, Dad. And I'm going, I'm pretty sure I can see my eyebrows, mate. I'm pretty sure everyone can see my eyebrows, mate. And he goes, Dad, you don't have eyebrows. You've got a monobrow. That close to getting something in the inheritance, that young boy. So close, but so far. We're made in the image of God and in his likeness. We're called to rule. This language is a language of responsibility and privilege and opportunity. So we steward things on his behalf. And then he says this, I'm blessing you. And literally he means, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply. It's this idea of not only God doing things in your life, but through your life. And this language sets up every genealogy that's going to be written into the rest of the scripture. And every time you read a genealogy, you're meant to think of these words. You're meant to think of these words, be fruitful and multiply. So if you hit some of those Old Testament genealogies and all the words start and the names start getting a bit fuzzy, remember this, we're called to live a greater purpose, to be fruitful and multiply. Live the kind of lives that not only does God do things in our lives, but through our lives so other people's experience is richer. And then he sits back and he looks and he says, it's very good. Not just good, very good. Literally, it's really very beautiful. That's the kind of life they were called to live. In the beginning, God gave human beings mission and purpose. And it's mission and purpose that is so central to who we are. God created human beings to be, as we've talked the last few weeks, to be God-like, reflecting his nature and his personality and his character. And so God blessed them and he said, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, steward every living creature that moves on the face of the earth. It's the first mission statement in history. And it's part of who we are. It's part of the reason so many of us love mission statements. But here's the thing. On the same day God gave people life, God gave people purpose. We were created to make a difference. That's why we love to have a purpose. That's why we love to hear and write inspiring words. That's why we love great causes. I remember the first time I sort of tapped into this idea after I'd become a Christian. I went with my best mate to Hong Kong. Spent 2 or 3 months there helping with some ministry in this place called the Walled City. I don't know if you've ever heard of this place. They've knocked it down now. But back in the day, it was this incredible area, about a hectare of these multi-story buildings. And it was such a dark place that the police never set foot in there. The authorities had nothing to do with it ever. All the power was illegally tapped in from outside. All of the water and sewerage, the open sewerage, was connected with places outside and the authorities never went near it. It was amazing and terrifying. And I remember going there, me and my mate, and we were going to help some people who were doing incredible ministry there amongst opium and heroin addicts. It was extraordinary, the things that these relatively ordinary people were doing, and they let us tag along and try and help. And it was a little bit exhilarating and mostly terrifying. Because a year before, I'd just finished 7 years at Scotch College. The Walled City's not like Scotch College. But I went in and these guys invited us to help them. And I got my first taste of living for a purpose bigger than me. Living for a greater purpose. A purpose that God had created for me to live into. And in the years since, far from a perfect life, but I made a decision as a young man that I wanted to live into a purpose bigger than myself. Live into the kind of dreams that God has for me. And the thing is, the way this story, this creation story is written, gives this sense that we all share in this. We are all created for a greater purpose. You see, this story is about Adam and Eve, but it's really about you and about me and the kind of lives that God calls us to live. That we live in such a way that makes other people's lives richer and where we really do see God at work. In 2016, my wife Sarah, who I continually learn so much from her example and her challenge and her truth-telling, but she decided, made this little decision at the beginning of last year. She was going to assume that God was at work in our street and our neighborhood and our friends. And her job was going to be to look for what he was doing and join him. Not go as if nothing's happening and it's all just hard work. She was going to stand on the truth that God was already at work. And to watch her totally change the way she interacted with our neighbours. They would invite her into their home, invite our family into their homes. I mean, Sarah even joined the local health club. There's one desk down on Burwood Highway. And one of her friends invited her along there. And what she does every week is she, like, Sarah's friend is just like the life of the party down there. So she just introduces Sarah to all of her friends. And it's like this open invitation to have spiritual conversations with people. It's extraordinary. But it flowed out of a little decision Sarah made in January 2016 that she wanted to see God really at work and live beyond herself. And it's been baby steps and falling over and stuff. It's been utterly inspiring to watch her live into her greater purpose. But here's the truth that the creation story actually lands for us that's incredibly important for us to understand. Because whilst all of us have a call to live a life with greater purpose, also every single one of us is vulnerable to living out a very different kind of life with a very different kind of purpose. And if we are going to live lives of greater purpose, we need to know how to overcome our vulnerability to living in the shadows. So the story goes on in Genesis chapter 3 says this, verse 1, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Adam and Eve are created for a greater purpose. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. But then comes the shadow purpose. Disobey God, eat the forbidden fruit, the serpent says to Eve. Exalt your own ego and you will be just like God. It's so amazing. Their greater purpose was to serve God, and now their shadow purpose is to replace him. And you see, this is true of every one of us, because we've been created for a greater purpose, to live for something greater. But what is also true for every one of us is that if we don't embrace our truer, greater purpose, then we all face our shadow purpose. Where we are tempted to live for something unworthy or dark or selfish. And we will face those moments where we choose to take another step into why we've really been placed on planet Earth. Or make a choice in a moment to take a step into the shadows. You know, it makes me think a number of years ago, a couple of friends of mine, they'd both separately gone through some really difficult relationship breakdown in their marriage, and it, which had both ended separately in divorce. And the divorces were very, very difficult, and got their relationship breakdown to a point of beyond a point of no return, and there were kids involved, and it was just so difficult for them to journey through. And after a number of years, they fell in love with each other, and that brought a lot of joy and excitement back into their lives and into their families. And what happened was, after a while, they decided, they made some decisions around how they were going to express their sexuality in their relationship, and the day came when they decided they're going to move in together. These great, inspiring people of faith, and in a moment they made a decision to step into the shadows, and the irreparable effect that decision had on their faith, whereby now they don't have any faith at all, don't express it in their family or in their life at all. As I look back, there was a turning point when they chose to step into the shadows. So let me explain, because it's not necessarily great, big, huge, dark, monstrous things that are the shadow purposes that we can live into, that we can make choices to step into. You know, it can be things like this. It can be, I know numbers of people, their shadow purpose is almost like this. It doesn't matter who's in control so long as it's me. And that has profound effects on relationships around you. And as you make decisions around that, you step into your shadow purpose. It might be what's going on in your life right now is that you are choosing addiction over friends and family. Maybe you're choosing isolation and secrecy over community and freedom. But you see, every time you make a decision in that grid, you step towards the shadows. Maybe husbands and wife, you're in a relationship at the moment, and the unspoken agreement between you is that you won't tell the truth. And you find yourself laying landmines that are going to explode in your face at some stage. But you see, what you're doing is stepping away from the greater purpose of truth and grace and stepping towards your shadow purpose. Maybe it's that someone's hurt you and you're gripped now with unforgiveness and it's killing you inside. Every day you embrace it again. It's killing you inside. And every day you make a choice in that grid, you step towards the shadows. And the truth about every single one of us is that we are vulnerable to the shadows. Every one of us, created for a greater purpose and vulnerable to a shadow purpose. And the wonderful thing about this story is it speaks exactly into this. So the story continues in verse 21 of Genesis 3. It says this: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the truth, to the tree of life." And the language here, everything about the language here carries this sense that they started to live in the shadows now. They started to live out a shadow mission, a shadow purpose instead of their greater and truer purpose. And it's not like they were damned for all time, but their boys would experience incredible pain and loss and self-destruction. Their great, 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 great grandkids would run amok and would experience the flood. The sense of the language carries the idea that they were banished from the garden as a consequence of their choices. Because in that moment of choice, in that moment, in those moments when everything was at stake, but somehow it didn't seem like such a big deal and things seemed slight, a little bit grey. But what they didn't realise was that there is always more at stake than what is in front of us. In that moment of choice, those moments where we choose to take a step towards our greater purpose or a step towards the shadows. So let me ask you this. What choices in life are you making right now? What choices with regards to your husband or your wife or the relationship that you're in? Because there can be steps towards the light or steps towards the shadow. And it's never all at once, but it's always one way or the other. And it's a challenge and it's a temptation that we all share. The incredible thing about this creation story is that it sets into motion something out of the heart of God. It sets into motion the story of redemption and rescue that finds its climax in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And there is good news for us in this, because Jesus knows all about a shadow purpose. I'll tell you what I think. I think Jesus faced a shadow purpose. See, he was human like us. He was tempted like us. And I think he faced a shadow purpose, a shadow mission. And I think for Jesus, his shadow purpose was to be the Messiah without suffering. A wonderful writer from the last century, writer about the New Testament, F.F. Bruce, said this: "Time and again, the temptation came to Jesus from many directions to choose some less costly way of fulfilling that calling than the way of suffering and death. But he resisted it to the end." Jesus resisted the shadow purpose. At the very beginning of his ministry, Satan tempts Jesus to achieve his mission without hunger. He says, "Turn the rocks into bread. It will be spectacular." Satan tries to tempt him to achieve his mission without pain. says, throw yourself down off the temple and the angels will catch you. There'll be no problem. He challenges him to achieve his mission without opposition. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. They'll all bow down to you. No one will oppose you. But at each point, Jesus says, no, no, no. Now, a little bit later, his own disciples come to him and Peter tries to convince him that the Messiah doesn't need to suffer. It's exactly the same shadow purpose. And that's why Jesus rebukes Peter so harshly. Get behind me, Satan. And I think this shadow purpose tempted Jesus all the way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because when Jesus is in that garden, in his final hours the night before he's executed, he prays these words, Father, let this cup. And cup is this image of God's wrath being poured out against sin. He says, let this cup pass from me. You see, his shadow purpose was to be the Messiah without the cross. But he realized at every point there was always more at stake. And so he resisted the shadows to the end and went to the cross. And his greater purpose that he lived into means our lives will never be the same again. So let me ask you, what's your shadow purpose? In fact, let me ask you this. What's the shadow purpose of your marriage or the relationship that you are in right now? What's the shadow purpose of your family? You know, is it to get through till Christmas without killing the kids? You can live for a greater purpose than that, people. To make other people's lives richer, to live beyond ourselves. What's the shadow purpose of your work or your business? Or the organization that you're a part of, or the ministry that you're involved in. As we look at this idea of living into a greater purpose, we need to realize if we're going to live into that, every single one of us needs to learn how to avoid embracing our shadows. Where we realize in every moment of choice, there is always more at stake. More at stake for our family, more at stake for our faith, and more at stake for our future and the future of those people that we love. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? And just take a moment of quiet, a moment of reflection. And be still. And maybe in your heart or your mind's eye, pray something like this. Lord, can you help me with this? Because I want to live into the purpose that you have created me for. I want to live into that. I want to live for that. But I acknowledge that I'm vulnerable to the shadows. Which is not an acknowledgement of guilt or shame. It's an acknowledgement of humility and truth and grace. It's an acknowledgement that you know that you are loved. And you might want to think about your family situation, your marriage, the relationship that you're in, your workplace, the business that you are taking strategic leadership for. This one thing I know, God has a greater purpose for you and your life and the areas of life where you have influence, where you have opportunity. God has a greater purpose. But you have to, in the moments where you make choices, step away from the shadows. Those areas you're vulnerable in. Maybe areas where you're really gifted, but you step towards that stuff and Jesus is not there and it actually becomes the shadows.